Well, we're starting in Jeremiah 6:16. Some of you guys know this text pretty well. We read, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the old ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear ye nations, and know, O ye congregation, what is among them. O hear, earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we're not like this. This is Israel of old. Of course, this is all people all over the globe right now, really, most of them, rejecting your word, rejecting your law. I know you know how frustrating it is to try to reach people that they need your word, they need you, and your word more than anything else, and they won't listen to it. It's so frustrating. And some of these people we'd love dearly, many of, most of them, all of them. We just pray today that we wouldn't be those statistics. We wouldn't fall away. We wouldn't put our Bible down. We would not get off the old path. Father, I pray we'd get back on the path. And Father, I pray with all of our hearts in these last days, we'd pursue you with everything we have, praying in season and out of season, day and night. Lord, I pray we're ready for your soon coming. And I pray, Lord, with the world getting crazier by the minute, that we already know. We see it in here. We know this is coming. We saw this. We read your word. We also are told in your word how to deal with it. So I pray, Father, that we'd stay in here. Today, give us understanding according to this, according to your marvelous word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think I was looking at this a lot this week, you know, and people talk about the old paths, the old ways. Remember when our country, if you walked into a courtroom, cases were judged by God's word. You know that? You walked into a schoolroom in the 50s and the 40s and they prayed and they opened the Bible. Remember those? Maybe you don't remember those days. Well, but there are times that we don't really need to move ahead as much as we need to look back, or maybe to get back, let's say. In Genesis 26, Isaac, he was looking for water for his flocks, of course. And he finds himself, he went to the wells where his father Abraham had dug many years before. And what he finds is the Philistines have filled them all in with dirt, which to me was a really good picture of the way things are going now. Like the wells that maybe our forefathers dug as a nation, they're filled in with dirt now. What happened? Well, again, the Philistines had filled them in, but after he cleans them out, the water flows again. He finds the water. It comes back. It's fresh. He's got water. We need to do the same thing, so to speak. In other words, we must go back. And I hope nobody's off this path, but we must go back to the simplicity of the Word of God, which is the well of water for us. We know that Paul says in Ephesians 5:26, we need to be washed by the water of the Word. Guys, I can't express enough how badly we need the Word of God right now. Everything you're seeing out there, everything you're hearing about, everything that's happening, everywhere we're going, it's all in here. And the world's looking for, what do we do in these crazy times? How about if you got back on the old path and you looked into the Word of God? So anyway, this washing of the water by the Word is what Paul called it. It's very simple. The people rejected God's call here in Jeremiah's day to walk with the Lord, to walk in the old paths of righteousness, and they refused to be warned by Jeremiah. This poor guy, Jeremiah, we've read his life before. Nobody listened to this guy. Nobody got saved under this guy, yet he was faithful. He kept going. Remember, he quit once and he said, I can't do that. The word's in my heart and it's going to blow me up. Well, they refused to be warned. So calamity will come in spite of all their sweet-smelling sacrifices and all their good works. It's going to come. despite those sacrifices they would bring. Maybe you guys remember what Samuel said. Not that long ago on a Wednesday night, we read Samuel speaking to Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22. He asks him, he says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the sacrifice of fat rams." So Jeremiah knows that the people, they are going to stumble and they are going to perish. And he told them, he warned them, he warned them day and night. They threw him in jail. He warned them day and night. They threw him in a pit. They warned him day and night. They took his scrolls and burned them. I mean, he kept getting up off the mat. Well, what this is here in Jeremiah, this is an image of travelers. They're on the road. They're traveling, and they are lost. But in this text here, it's as if they were stopping to ask the right way. The inflection of it all is they're asking the right way to go, but they once knew it. They forgot. What's the right way? We can't remember. That's kind of what's going on here. They once knew it before they wandered so far away from it. So maybe folks think it's old-fashioned. I don't know what this crowd's different. I know you guys all have a Bible on your lap. But if you go outside these doors, you guys know, if you walked around, let's say you walked through the mall with a Bible in your hand, people are looking at you like you're a nut. I mean, maybe they just think it's old-fashioned. Maybe they think it's just plain uncool. I'm telling you, this is the coolest thing on the planet. This is the greatest thing you could possibly have or own right now. Everything we've ever seen or known or heard about or are headed for, it's all here. It's all right here. And we're looking at places being bombed and rumors of wars and this and that and everything. It's all in here and how to deal with it. So there's life-saving wisdom in the old paths of God's word and his work in days gone by. But let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think we'll finish 2 Timothy today, Lord willing. Remember what Paul told Timothy. I love this. You know, what a great teacher to have. The Apostle Paul, for a young pastor. You know, I had some great teachers too when I was a young pastor. I'm not that young anymore. I wish I was, sort of, kind of, but I would never trade what I know now versus what I knew then. If you could go back and be 25, Jim, would you do it? Not if I couldn't go back and know what I know now. You know what I mean? Not that I know so much, but Paul has told Timothy to continue in the truths he had received, having known the scriptures, Timothy, since you were a youth. Your mom and grandma taught you well. And that all scripture is given by divine inspiration. Literally, that means God breathed. God breathed it. Like he breathed life into Adam. He breathed life into the scriptures. This is a living book. This book is alive. And so chapter 4, if you look at verse 1, Paul continues to talk to Timothy. He says, "So I charge thee." And really what he means there, I'm commanding you, buddy. "Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Now that Greek word translated appearing, I like this because it literally means shining forth. I'll tell you, when Jesus comes to this planet, he is certainly going to shine forth. They're going to see him from the east to the west. Everybody will see it. And then not in the rapture, the second coming. But here, Paul refers to Jesus' second coming when he will judge the living and the dead. He will establish his millennial kingdom. Then he will establish his eternal kingdom. But look at this. "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, be ready. Out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Notice what Paul says, preach the word, not just preach. There's a lot of guys who are preaching. Are they preaching the word? I'm blown away, you guys, by what's going on out there. Churches are full of guys who get up there and just talk. I don't know if they ever refer to the Bible for anything, but that's what he's saying. Don't just preach, preach the word. So Timothy, be prepared to spread the word, whether it's the right time or not. whether you think you're in the right place or not, whether you think it's not today, yes. There's no place or no time that doesn't need the word of God. As a matter of fact, people have said, well, we don't need it, and now's not the time, and look what's happened. He's saying, point out errors, warn people, encourage them. Be real patient, though, when you teach, too. Be patient, because you're going to get all kinds of reactions and people and understandings. But use scripture, Timothy. Peter said this. He said, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you. I took that to heart. Can we do that? What if somebody comes up to you later on today and they ask you a question in here and you don't know it? What are you going to do? You know what I would do? I'd say, I don't know, but I'm going to get back to you. Give me your phone number. Give me an address. I'm going to answer this. If I can't answer it now, I'll get back to you. But every time I don't know an answer to a question, I take it personal that God's telling me you need to know this. So think about that. Be ready, Peter says, to give a reason why you have any hope at all. What is the hope that's in you? Can you give them a reason? What if they come up to you and ask you about evolution this afternoon? What are you going to say? I don't know. Call Jim. It's happened. No, that's okay, too. But I'm just saying we need to know. We know that. That's from 1 Peter 3:16. But be ready. Or be there when needed is a good way to put it. I like to think, be on call for when God calls. Are you on call? God, I'm here. I'm on call. Whatever you want. Call me. I'm ready. I'm willing when God calls. And if we let the word out, you know what? Spurgeon said, let the word out. It's like a lion coming out of its cage. It doesn't need defended, does it? It doesn't. But we also know that there are times where we'll get in a little mini debate. Why should I read the Bible? Why do you think it's Jesus? Why, prove to me that God, whatever it might be. We will get in some defensive postures, I guess we could say. But you let the word out, let it out like a lion out of its cage. It will defend itself. But the gospel may need some defending because it is so under attack today. It's so under attack. I'll get phone calls with people that just want to argue, or cult leaders who just want to argue, and they try to trick me. I got a question for you. Your website says ask questions. And they try to stumble you. Well, we've seen that. Paul says, Paul was always set for its defense against the attacks of its adversaries. He was always ready, all the time. Are we? He also told his disciples that in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. In other words, we are partners with him in God's favor. We are given God's grace. If you take this cause and you get out there and you preach and you tell people about the Lord, just remember, God's grace is with you. You can't beat that. That's Philippians 1:7. God's favor. We're partners with him. So that Greek word there that's translated defense, we know is the word apologia, which where we get the word apologetics from, apologia. And it's a word that, it's a legal term meaning that the case made by a defense attorney on behalf of the defendant who's under attack by a prosecutor. So it's kind of like sometimes people will put you in court, won't they? I don't know, maybe you guys don't get this like I do, but they'll come up to you and they want to put you on the spot. They want to see you stumble. They want to see you not be able to answer. It's like being there, you know, and I look at the Holy Spirit as my defense attorney and I'm under attack by this prosecutor. Well, Paul says, I'm set to give an apologetic for the gospel, a logical, a systematic, even scientific, if necessary, defense of the gospel against all the attacks of its adversaries. And since we're partakers with him in this defense, we also need to be ready always to give an answer. Can you do that? Okay, here's the thing, too. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. What's your hope? The blessed hope, Paul told us, is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ in you? Then you're able to. You're able to do this, to give an answer of what the hope is that's in you. And again, to give an answer, that same word there is apologia. So to give a defense, to give an answer to every man that asks us a reason of the hope that is in us. And Paul tells us one big reason why in verse 3, look it, for the time will come. And if you're sleeping, you're the only one who doesn't know. It's here. It is already here. It has been here. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. Can you imagine you walked into your last year of high school and you were able to bring in any teachers you wanted to teach you? Uncle Dave and Brother Ralph and the kid down the street and anybody you wanted to. That's kind of like what people are doing today. They'll go where they hear what they want to hear. And we know that when we're reading the Word of God, there's times we hear what we don't want to hear because it convicts us, because we're sinners. But because of their lust, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear something. They've already made up their mind what they want to hear and what they don't want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So time is going to come when people won't listen to accurate teaching. That's today. So you're among the minority. They resist the truth. They even turn from it, which means they had it once. Now they're turning away from it. And I know people like that too. So instead, they're going to follow their own desires and surround themselves with teachers who tell them the things they want to hear. That's sad. You know, I want to hear, Jim, I just deposited $18 million in your bank account, but I don't know where I can go to hear that, but I'm kidding. I don't know what I would do with that. I'd probably turn into a mess, but they're deceived. They're so deceived. They won't hear. And too many pastors today believe that the day of Bible teaching, Bible expositing, like Calvary Chapel does, we start at the beginning and we go through the whole thing. We don't skip anything. We once in a while do a topic, but I find that if we do line upon line and go through the whole book, every topic is in there and reoccurring even. So many think it's gone, but very few fundamental churches in America have a midweek Bible study anymore. And if they do, very few come. It's sad, but it isn't surprising because Paul told Timothy that in the end times, they won't even have a desire for sound doctrine. They won't even desire it at all. If they don't desire sound doctrine, what's the result? Lack of faith. They don't desire fellowship anymore. And they don't worship. If you're not in the Word, if you lose a desire for sound doctrine, your faith is going to wane. You're not going to want to be in fellowship. You're really not going to want to worship. Because the world takes over. There's a lot of cares and worries that come in. You know, Amos, great prophet, minor prophet, Amos 8:11, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord," he's speaking for the Lord, "that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." A famine for the word of God. Guys, that's today. It's today. There used to be thousands and thousands and thousands of churches teaching like ours, line upon line, every week, full. Where are they now? I don't know. So God's judgment is going to affect his people, is what Amos is saying, agriculturally, economically, and spiritually too, just like Jeremiah said. And the prophets will still proclaim the word, teachers will still explain the word. But at a time, it will come when people won't hear the word, and let alone listen to the word. They may hear it, but are they listening to it? And then there's the third thing. Are they going to apply it? See, we hear it. You're hearing it now, maybe. Do we listen to it? And then do we actually apply it in our lives? Three big things there. But the information will still be available, but people won't receive it. And again, I see this a lot. I go through mental anguish, literally, I'm serious, over thinking, looking at that guy and saying, he needs the word of God right now. He needs Jesus so bad, and he's fighting it. And he won't listen, and he doesn't care. And he doesn't care about his future. He doesn't, you guys know, we all know somebody like that, don't we? Just won't listen. Well, Amos continued on to say, people will wander from sea to sea. They're going to run to and fro seeking a word from the Lord. Seriously, he says they're going to wander all over the place and they're going to be looking for a word from the Lord and they're not going to find it. And they're not looking in the right place. They wouldn't hear the word, so people run all over trying to figure out solutions to their problems and answers to their questions. We see this today, don't we? They jump on the internet. Or Katie and I were talking about this the other day. They see a commercial on TV and they call up the doctor. I need that. I need that. You know, you ever, these goofy names for all these drugs on TV now? Katie works as a rep for a health agency and she says they will call them and say, we need this. And she'll say, you have to go through your doctor. And they'll call the doctor and say, I saw this on TV. I need this. It's working. They're buying this junk. You know what I mean? They're looking all around, bouncing around, trying to determine what life's all about and how to handle all these situations. And we know in America, what's the answer? Take a pill. So anyway, they need to discover the old path. And like I was saying before, we study line upon line and we're going to go through the whole Bible. You know, topicals are good. A lot of churches teach a topical. And every week, I find it so easy as a pastor not to do a topical. I just keep going to the next chapter, the next chapter, the next chapter. A buddy of mine called me, and I'm on his board, and he says they had a problem in his church. Church split over finances and all these other things. And he says, I'm going through a series of topicals, Jim. What do you think I should do? He said, because the next series is on tithing, and tithing was our big issue. Should I teach this? Should I stay away from it? I said, I think you should stay away from it for a little while. I think you should go back to expositorily teaching, line upon line through the Bible. It will come up when it comes up. And he's like, I thank you, you know, thank you for your wisdom and all that. And I just said, just do that. As it comes up, teach it. Don't single it out and throw it out there, especially at this point in your congregation. Anyway, I just want to make sure, like Paul, I give you the whole counsel of God, everything. Not miss a single word. Some people leave churches that teach like King James, let's say. They'll leave because, oh, we don't understand the King James. It's over our heads. Do you know that when the King James was written in 16, whatever it was written at a third grade level? How badly has the United States fallen? Think about that. King James English for third graders, and we can't figure it out. But they'll teach other Bible versions in other churches, and they'll leave and they'll go there because they don't understand the King James. And I'm not a King James only guy. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. But there's a lot of versions out there that omit verses. I know the NIV, don't get mad at me, okay? The Nearly Inspired Version. It omits scriptures, at least 16 of them. Here's what I would do. Look at it. If that's what you're comfortable with and that's what you know makes you read the Bible, then go a step further and do research and find out what's omitted. Why not do that? What I've done is I've got a parallel. It's got like four different versions all on one page. But I have a lot of Bibles. But anyways, I would find out what's omitted. I'm not saying get rid of your NIV. I'm not like that. I'm not being dogmatic. But again, the King James is the closest to the original texts. The New King James is okay, but even the New King James, Genesis 22:8, it says, God will provide for himself the sacrifice. The King James says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Big difference, isn't it? Not for himself, he will provide himself the sacrifice. So I always take everybody in there and I get this big black magic marker. Give me that Bible and I'll cross that four out, you know. Anyway, I'm just saying people will leave churches for all kinds of reasons. And when it's over doctrine or when it's over Bible versions or what, I find there's a deeper cause for all that. You know what I mean? There's something more than that. Anyway, I don't want to dwell on that, but that word fables right here, it means myths. Pagan myths is really what it means. And I don't know if you guys know this, but do you know how many myths run through our culture? How many myths run through religions? How many myths run through churches? Myths, literally. I mean, wives' tales is what my grandmother used to say. But verse 5, he says, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." Look at Timothy. You're a pastor, you're a young pastor, you're going to be teaching the Word of God. The afflictions are going to come, whether they're physical, mental, spiritual, they're coming. What did David say? David thanked God for all the afflictions bestowed on him because he turned to the Word of God. He turned to God even harder. They're coming. But he says, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. You know what he's saying there? Be devoted to it. Be so devoted to this book that everybody sees it. They can't help but see how intense you are into this book. You know what to hear? Do the work of an evangelist. Listen, two evangelists I know. One, Dom, Pastor Dom. A lot of you guys know Pastor Dom. Domenico Denisi. This guy is one of the busiest guys I know. He's an evangelist. He's going to Africa. He's in the colleges. He's all over the place doing all kinds of stuff. Working. The other guy, I'm an evangelist. I have 6 sermons and I just rotate around and teach those. I'm like, that's not doing any work. You're teaching the same old 6 sermons. It says here, do the work of an evangelist. This guy's out there thinking he's something big. He is big. But anyway, that's all he does. And I'm like, that's not work. You're doing the same thing over and over and over and over. He says, this is Paul, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That Greek word translated departure, this is a great word because it means a couple things. It can refer to the taking up of an anchor, I'm pulling my anchor up. Or the unyoking of an ox, okay? Like us in ministry, the picture is us yoked to the Lord in service with the Lord, right? Taking up or taking off or the unyoking an ox. And the last one is folding of a tent. And Paul, we know he was a tent maker, and Paul saw his body as a tent, this temporary dwelling place. We're going to shed these tents, and we're going to get our new bodies soon, I hope. But by using this word, Paul's saying, I'm ready to pull up anchor. I'm ready to sail to heaven. I've plowed long enough on earth. It's time to move on. I'm going to shed this tent, you know. He knows he's going to die soon, one way or the other. Verse 7, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. And he did, too. And how many people can say this? I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. How many can say that? Now, back in Acts 20:24, Paul said, I don't count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was what he lived for. That was his intense desire, to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel, to preach Jesus Christ. Really what it was what Paul was doing. I just want to tell you what Jesus did for me. And I think that's all we're all doing, right? Can I tell you what Jesus has done for me? And start there. I don't know how to share with people, Jim. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you, how he's changed your life. He's saved you. He died on the cross for your sins. He paid for your sins. Of course, he beat death, the devil, and sin. That's his deep desire, 100%. He was ordained by Jesus Christ. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are you looking for his appearing or what? I'm looking for it like minute by minute now. And the crown symbolizes rewards for our faithful service. So if we really love life, and if you know that God has been good to us, and we realize that we're just pilgrims here. We're just passing through, right? This is temporary. This is not our home. We know we're headed to heaven. We're looking for his coming. Then we're guaranteed a crown of righteousness. And I'll tell you what, you get crowns as rewards for sharing Jesus Christ with people. Okay? So these crowns will determine our ministry in the ages to come. Now, according to Luke 12, Jesus Christ, picture this, you guys, Jesus will actually serve a meal to those who are watching for his coming. Can you picture this? I bet that's a great meal, man. Jesus serving food to us. Wow, that's going to be some good eating. And I know, you may think you've blown it badly. We all get there once and, oh, I blew it again. You wouldn't believe what I did a millionth time. There's no way the Lord would serve me. Really? Think about it. But remember Peter. After denying the Lord, he went back to fishing. He went back to his old occupation, didn't he? He's back in the boat. But even when he was out to sea, maybe we could say he was out to lunch, when he saw Jesus on the beach, he jumped in and he swam to shore. See, he left his boat. And then the picture is that he left that occupation now for good. He left the boat. He was also in his underwear fishing, but he puts on his clothes and jumps in the water and swims to shore. My first thought was, what are you, a nut? It's a symbol of him, like, I'm taking all I have with me and I'm out of here and I'm leaving the boat, but I need this cloak. In other words, I've got everything I need. I'm going to go after Jesus. And that's what he does. He goes to shore. He saw Jesus on the beach and wanting to be with him. What'd Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He served him a meal. He served him a meal. Isn't that awesome? Peter, John 21:12. So you think you're not worthy. Think about Peter. He served Peter a meal. Paul said in verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. And he hoped that the rapture was going to come any moment, just like us, right? He had said that back in Philippians 1:21. But he said this. He said, for the believer to die is gain. Whether I'm raptured or whether I'm not raptured, for the believer to die is gain. I know we're afraid to die. We don't want to die. We don't want to leave anybody behind or anything, but it's gain. I think of the people that have gone through that veil, let's say, and they're on the other side now, my brother or whoever it might be, you know, and what they would tell us, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to worry about. Paul's right, to die is gain. So in other words, to be with Jesus Christ no matter how is better. Just make sure you know where you're going. I've told so many people that lately. Do you know where you're going? Because they start talking about, oh, my brother, my mother, my sister. I'm like, do you know where they're going? Well, no, you can make sure. Why don't you make sure that they know where they're going? He says in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. Now, in Paul's letter to Philemon, he spoke of this Demas, okay, as his fellow laborer, my fellow laborer, Demas, Philemon, verse 24. A few years later, in his letter to the Colossians, Paul said, Demas greets you, Colossians 4:14. So he seems to go from being a fellow laborer to just a guy who says, hi. I don't know. So now, though, here at 2 Timothy, we read that Demas has forsaken Paul altogether. He's left him. And that happens. See, here, there always exists a very real possibility of slowly drifting away from the Lord. You feel like that? Maybe you haven't ran away from the Lord or fallen away from the Lord, but slowly you're drifting away. That's more the pattern. That's the prevalent pattern, that how it happens. Slowly drifting away from the Lord, even by those who were once used by the Lord. And it happens to Demas. Let's not let that happen to us, you guys. If you feel like you're drifting away, get back. Just sit with him this afternoon. Lord, we need to talk. I want to come back with all my heart. Do that. And we'll see how. Here, look at it. Verse 10 continued. This Demas, having loved this present world. That's it. That's what started him on his course, is departed unto Thessalonica. So Demas does, he departs, he falls away. Don't get caught up, look at this present world. Don't get caught up in the possessions. Don't get caught up in the hobbies. Don't get caught up in the entertainment. Don't get caught up in the news, the superficially attractive things, the foolishness of this world, those possessions that start to possess you, the stuff, the foolishness of the world, my things, because it's only going to distract you and pull you away from serving the Lord, and you're going to get off the old paths. It's true. We say, oh, it's not going to happen to me, or I don't feel like that, or I just drifted a little bit. Yeah, but you know, did you stop and go back that way, or are you still drifting a little? Or just sitting still isn't any good either. Don't drift away. Don't let that happen. So Paul says here, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And this, of course, is Luke, the gospel writer, Luke, the physician. He was able to visit Paul. He didn't stay in Paul's cell, but he was able to visit Paul. And I'll tell you, coming down the end here, Paul needed his own personal physician pretty badly, right to the end. But he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So Crescens and Titus had left, but not for the same reasons as Demas. Crescens, some say, he went up to preach into France. He kept serving. Titus, he becomes a pastor in Crete, and he's the recipient of the next pastoral epistle we'll see next week, Lord willing. But Paul didn't criticize or condemn them, but we know Mark, John Mark, right? Remember, he's a gospel writer too, John Mark. But he's the one that Barnabas, his uncle, okay, Paul's friend, wanted to bring on Paul's second missionary journey. But Paul refused him because John Mark had quit. He just quit, up and quit, in their first missionary journey. So after having no small dispute concerning John Mark, we see in Acts 15 that Paul and Barnabas split company. Acts 15:39 says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And I always say this, now there's two teams. And you wonder sometimes, they're covering twice the ground. Sometimes the Lord will take these situations and work them to his good. I love that. But anyway, Barnabas, whose name means son of consolation, he continued on. And I guess what he does is he focuses on rehabilitating his nephew, John Mark. Paul, on the other hand, he focused on the work at hand and he replaced Barnabas with Silas. And now there's two teams. But which guy's right? Which one saw things the best? Well, you know what? I hear Paul. Paul says the work's too important to take a risk on somebody who could quit on us. But I also see Barnabas who thinks, you know what? We need to work with people who even show just a little bit of promise. You know what I mean? Just a little bit of potential. I think both of these guys are right, that there are those who have a vision and a passion for the work right now and the big picture. But I believe, too, that there are those that have a heart for each person individually. I like that, too. And even if these two groups don't see eye to eye, both of them are needed. Listen, I'll tell you what. Jesus took time in his busy schedule for each individual. He took time for individuals, and he still saw the big picture. But here, Paul, right near the end of his life, he sends for John Mark. So I guess, evidently, Barnabas had accomplished a good work in him. Or, let's say, the Lord through Barnabas. Verse 12, and to Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now, Paul had either sent Tychicus to Ephesus earlier, or he's sending him there to deliver this second letter here to Timothy. And just like Tychicus had previously delivered Paul's letters to the churches in Ephesus, I believe, Colossae, possibly the one to Titus that we'll see next week, Lord willing. But verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books. You know, these just seem like things like, you know, let's blow by this, you know, but I find a lot of good nuggets in these. Troas, first of all, is a seaport of Phrygia, which is in Asia Minor. This whole area now, if you look at a map, this whole area today is so Islamic. And this is where all this stuff happened. You know what I mean? And this is like southern Turkey. But Carpus is an unknown acquaintance of Paul whose name literally means fruit, and in a good way. But these books, or Biblion, refer to the Gospels. And you know what Paul says bring me the Gospels, would you? Bring me the writings. My days are limited, but I'm studying for finals. I like this. He knows he's not going to live very long, and all he wants to do is study some more. So I don't know what I would do if I didn't study as much as I study. I love it. You know, I love it. But he's studying for finals, literally. And we could tell what a man's passion is by what he does when he doesn't have anything to do. What do you do when you don't have anything to do? What a great time to spend with Jesus, man. Come on. You know, I mean, really, Paul didn't have to do anything. He had no teaching to prepare, no sermon to outline. And yet he's saying, even though it's time to hoist the anchor, to take off the yoke, to fold up my tent, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more about God. I like Paul's heart. And then he says, but especially the parchments. And I believe he's speaking of the Old Testament scrolls there. Literally, the Greek word translated especially means also. And again, parchments would refer to Old Testament scrolls. So Paul requested the Old Testament as well as the Gospels. And it's interesting. Listen, Paul, he could have at one point just said, I can keep going the way I'm going and be a rich Pharisee, be an important dude, people taking care of me, people looking up to me, people treating me like I'm a king. I'm a Pharisee. I've got money. He could have done this. He could have so easily. But he said in Philippians 3:8 that he suffered the loss of all things for Christ. I'll tell you what, whatever you have to give up for Jesus is worth it. We're hanging on to it, aren't we? We're hanging on to what we've got. If Jesus says give it up, would you give it up? What is it? He gives all things up for Christ. Listen to this. He ends up in a cold, filthy, damp, dark, stinky dungeon on the Tiber River where the water would come into his cell and rats would come in there. I mean, this is where this guy is now. Gave it all up, and here he is. He needs a cloak to keep warm because winter's coming, verse 21 says. What a trade-off. And what would he say now? Right now, he's looking at Jesus. He'd say it's worth it. And this guy could say, hey, I took some people with me, so to speak. But I'll tell you what, as he's sitting there in that cell, soon he's thinking, I'm going to get a crown soon. I'm going to get a crown. I'm going to get a couple crowns. It's going to be a lot better than being a Pharisee. So anyways, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, Alexander, being a coppersmith, he probably was an idol maker. So he would lose some of his business if Paul came to town, right? Well, he opposed Paul's teaching. He spread his own false doctrine. He probably even helped get Paul arrested. And he bore false witness against him. You know, and everybody's going to have an Alexander, aren't they? I've got a few that just want to see me fall down and flat on my face. And we have a few Alexander the coppersmiths in our lives, people who are just out to get us. Maybe they used to like us, but they don't now. Or they never liked us. Or they used to be with us. Or they just plain hate us because we're Christians. Or maybe it's all of those. Whatever it is. If it's because of Christ, then sayonara. Sorry. I love you. I'm going to tell you about Christ. I want you to go to heaven with me. But could be all of those. But notice what Paul didn't worry. He didn't rage. He doesn't say, get him, Lord. He never says that. Actually, he just says, I know the Lord will deal justly with him. So here's my question too. I know I'm going to get personal here, okay? How badly do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? How bad? Do we want to be disciples at the cost of personal relationships? Because it will. Do we want to be disciples at the cost of our personal reputation? Because it will. Our personal ambitions have to be laid in the dirt to follow Christ. You know, I was an artist. I was an illustrator. I loved what I was doing. It was great. But it was kind of worldly. It was fun at times. But God called me to be a pastor. And I'm so glad that what I'm doing now. I'm so glad that I know that he called me. But when we come to the Lord Jesus, we leave the plans of our own behind. We have to. We forsake ourselves. And there's a difference in self-denial and denial of self. This is interesting. This dawned on me. We have self-denial. We can say, I'll go without that. I'll go without sleep. I'll go without food. We've probably all done that at some time or another. That's self-denial. But to deny self is way different. Peter forsook his nets, but it was a long time before Simon Peter denied himself. It's something we have to learn. Peter forsook his nets, But it took a while before he forsook his self. You guys have to think about that. So Paul says, men like Alexander, or any of these types, verse 15, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may be laid to their charge. I found this. I came to Christ so hard in the beginning that people were like, whoa, what happened to you? You lost your mind. You're brainwashed. I did. I came on heavy. I got saved. I just realized what the Lord did. People thought I was crazy. Everybody dumped me. Family, everybody. So in accordance with, look at this here. He says, beware of these guys. You know, no one stood by me. They all forsook me. But I pray to God that it may not be laid to their charge. How many Christians do we read of in the Bible that really get to know Jesus Christ, that get Jesus' heart? Lord, I don't care what they've done to me, forgive them. That's what Jesus said, right? When they really say this and mean it. So in accordance with Matthew 5:44, what did Jesus say? Love them, pray for your enemies, do good unto them, etc. But Paul prayed, Lord, forgive those who didn't have the courage to stand by me or stand with me or shafted me. You know, I remember going up to Canada. Here we go. And there were different guys saying, oh, maybe I'll go, maybe I won't go, maybe I'll go, maybe, you know, and I thought, I don't care if nobody goes. We're going. And there's so many times, maybe you're doing something for the Lord and he puts you there all by yourself. It happens. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So Paul was forsaken by many, but he says that it was when he was alone that he really had the awareness of the Lord's presence. You ever have this happen to you? I've had times where nobody hears me talking. I watch it. Nobody hears what I'm saying. That's when I know, okay, Lord, you want me to go talk to you. Nobody hears me. It's true. But that's when I know I get into the awareness of his presence. I know he's there. How often that's the case? It's when I feel let down by friends who ignore us maybe, or you do, or maybe help is nowhere to be found, or maybe you're disheartened by some affliction or some sickness or whatever it is that strikes us, and we're abandoned when loved ones leave us or whatever, that the Lord becomes the most real to us, doesn't it? You're all alone. Please turn to him. That's why the whole situation was set up. I'll guarantee you. He becomes the most real. Have you found that to be true? So again, because when people are around us, we tend to rely on them. So if the Lord wants to, he can remove them all and nobody hears you, pays any attention to you, you know, and next thing you know, you're all alone. What are you going to do? The Lord's going, me, 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 me. So we have a tendency to rely on the people around us, but when we're all alone, we find ourselves walking with the Lord in ways we would not have otherwise. So Paul says, he's here. Jesus is here with me, with us, and that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. See, this is a man on a mission. He wants every Gentile to hear the gospel. Even in jail, Paul continues to preach. How? Through the epistles. Through the conversations that he had with all these people and everything. He shared with his jailers, you know that. Like he says today, right here, even after his death, isn't he sharing right now? Isn't he witnessing to us right now? Right now here. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You want to hear something interesting? Some people believe that Paul was thrown in the Colosseum to the lions. And he was spared, like Daniel. Now, I don't know that for sure, but he could have been before he was beheaded and a miracle took place, like with Daniel, and he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Others believe this is a reference to Satan, which makes a lot of sense too, but Satan walks around like a roaring lion too, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8 says. So if it was a real physical lion, then it was actually both. You know, behind the lion is the lion, right? Why? Because whether or regardless, Paul was referring to an actual lion or to Satan. The fact is, God came through. Doesn't matter if it was both, if it was one, the other. God came through. God delivered him. God wasn't done with him. If God isn't done with you, nobody can throw you to the lions either. God came through. God delivered him. That's the point. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what? People are going to say, well, wait a minute. He was beheaded by Nero. God didn't deliver him. Man, he's with Jesus now. The world will say, he died, man. He's a failure. No, he's in heaven. He's in heaven. Some believe that Paul thought he was so close to the rapture that he'd be delivered from being beheaded by Nero. And whether that's true or not, Paul knew that one way or the other, he would be in the presence of the Lord very soon. I can say that for everybody in this room. One way or another, we're all going to be in the presence of the Lord very soon. He says, and here's the end, guys. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila, the two faithful friends and tent makers, fellow tent makers from Rome, who were with Paul in Corinth. They ministered in Ephesus, and then later on they returned to Rome and keep on. And he says, and the household of Onesiphorus. Back in chapter 1, Paul said that he stopped at this house to be refreshed. He slept there, he ate there. He's a friend to rest and eat and all that. Erastus abode at Corinth. This guy's interesting. Guys, this guy was the treasurer of Corinth. You know how we read of Matthew, the tax collector, and he was skimming off money, and he gave up a lot to follow Christ. He had it going on. He had money. Think this guy, if the tax collector's skimming off money, what do you think the city treasurer's doing? This guy got saved. The city treasurer of Corinth. Corinth was a wicked place, man. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now, Trophimus was a native of Ephesus, and he accompanied Paul from Greece to Troas. Now, concerning Trophimus, Paul didn't say, why are you sick? Where's your faith? Like some of the teachers today. No, some were healed when Paul prayed for them, and some weren't. You know, we had a guy here years ago, and after a teaching on healing, he came into my office, and he had his laptop, and he sets it down on my desk, and he's showing me, man, you don't have faith. You could heal anybody. Anybody can be healed if you have all the right faith. And he's showing me this, and I'm like, it's not the way it works, though. And anyways, he got to talking, and he said, my dad was a pastor. Oh, yeah, where is he now? Oh, he died. Really, how'd he die? He had cancer. I said, oh, how long ago was that? And I said, so when he was diagnosed with cancer, what'd you guys do? Prayed, right? Yeah. Well, you didn't have enough faith then, right? He died. And I just blew him out of the water. You know what I mean? It's up to the Lord. And I don't know why some get healed and some don't get healed, but Trophimus was one who wasn't healed, at least not yet. He stayed at the seaport in Miletus, 30 miles from Ephesus. But those who say God wants everybody healed immediately haven't read this. Maybe, maybe not, maybe in a while. I'll tell you what, I used to tell everybody, Rick is going to be healed, my brother. He is. He's in heaven. Anyway, verse 21 says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulos greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. Now, the first three names are Latin, which could indicate that they're from Italy, and they were of the Church of Rome. Claudia was a believer and a close friend of whom nothing else is really known, actually. Linus, he made it to the comics. But the Lord, Jesus Christ, be with thy spirit. Wouldn't it blow your mind if it was said, Pudens and Linus and Snoopy and Claudia and I'm not making light of the scriptures. I'm just goofing around. But the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be unto you. Amen. So we come to the end of Paul's second letter to Timothy. We come to his last recorded words, even though Titus is after this. These are his last recorded words. And even though he wrote to Titus, which is after this epistle, his final utterance was, Timothy, after it is all said and done about the end times in which you are living, remember Jesus is with you. See, he's with you. He's with you. And the challenge, the real challenge of ministry that you're undertaking, Timothy and you out there and me, the one word summed up is grace. Grace. Study that word. Find out what that means. Write everything down you can find on grace. Watch the good time you have figuring that out. That's the word for us too. Now, some of your Bibles may say the second epistle to Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you so much that we get to read your word, we get to hear your word, we get to listen to it, and we get to apply it. I pray we do all that. Lord, I thank you for Paul. What a life, what an example he was, but he imitated Christ. And Lord, if we imitate Paul, it's only because he imitated you. But Lord, we thank you for this information, for this great book you've given us, these instructions before leaving earth. Lord, I pray that we take it to heart, that we spend a lot of time with it and we get to know you. Father, I pray you'd bless these folks. I pray we'd be able to stay cool this week. Thank you so much for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for sparing no cost for us. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to dine with you one day. You're going to clothe us in righteousness. Our sins are forgiven, Lord. We need to tell people about that. So I pray, Father, fill us up with the Holy Spirit and empower us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.